Thank you for all your prayers. I'm feeling much better today. Had a good night's sleep, and hopefully I'm over the hump. But you never know with these things, so keep me in your prayers. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you, Lord, that you are a good God, that you are constantly seeking the best for us, Father. And we know that the best for us is the spiritual life. And we pray that we might, as believers in the body of Christ, continue to take in your word on a daily basis. Help us to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we might receive the word of God by faith this evening. Help us to understand the importance of your prophetic program for Israel. And Father, help us to give assurance of your guiding hand in our life on a day-by-day basis. Father, I pray that we might receive with humility the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our souls. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Paul, speaking of the nation Israel at the current time, says this: "Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Paul is responding to the question in verse 1, has God cast away his people? May it never be. Paul gives himself as an example of an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul is a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, being of the tribe of Benjamin. Then he emphatically states, God has not cast away his people being the nation Israel, which he foreknew. Last week we dealt with the example of Elijah, and Elijah was in his pity party complaining that he was the last one left. But if that was so, then God was not dealing with the nation Israel. But yet, the principles laid down in Elijah's day, there was a remnant. There was a remnant. And there were 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal, verse 4. And Paul says the same is the case today, not the number 7,000, but the fact of a remnant. Paul says at this present time, when he was writing the book of Romans, there is a remnant of Jewish believers, believers who have placed faith in the Messiah. And this is all based on God's grace. Now, the word remnant, we have the Greek word here, and it's pronounced lema, L-E-I-M-M-A, and it's a noun from the word lepo, to lack. And so the idea is a remnant of what is left, used of persons, meaning some remaining. So here we have some remaining out of the whole nation. So in one sense, there is, as Paul stated before, there is a spiritual Israel within national Israel. There's a spiritual Israel within national Israel. There is a remnant of believing Jews among the nation today that are saved by the choice of God's grace. Now let me begin with a statement from Scofield, the Scofield Reference Bible, and he deals with the history of this doctrine of the remnant. In the history of Israel, a remnant may be discerned, a spiritual Israel within national Israel. In Elijah's time, 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal, 1 Kings 19:18. In Isaiah's time, it was the very small remnant for whose sake God still forbore to destroy the nation, Isaiah 1:9. So even in Isaiah's day, there was the concept of a remnant. During the captivities, a remnant appears in Jews like Ezekiel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three that were tossed into the fiery furnace, Esther, later on, and Mordecai. So there's always a believing remnant throughout the history of the Jewish nation. At the end, even I would add this, even between the Testaments, such as Maccabees, which is a non canonical book, but Judith Maccabees was a believer, and he was part of the Jewish remnant at that time. So all the way through the Jewish history, there's a remnant that God has. At the end of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, it was the remnant which returned under Ezra and Nehemiah. At the advent of our Lord, John the Baptist, you remember who was waiting for the appearance of Christ? Believing Jews. Believing Jews. They were waiting for the coming of Christ. And we have individuals such as Simeon and Anna. And Luke 2:38 says, them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem, meaning there were others. There were others at that time that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. They understood the prophetic word concerning the Messiah. They probably had understanding of Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. And therefore, we had a remnant awaiting the first coming of Christ. He continues, during the church age, the remnant is composed of believing Jews. Romans 11:4-5, our current text that we are studying. But the chief interest in the remnant is prophetic. During the Great Tribulation, a remnant out of all Israel will turn to Jesus as Messiah. And of course, they will repudiate Antichrist's claim as Messiah. And will become his witnesses after the removal of the church. Revelation 7:3-8. We know there's 144,000 Jews in the future that will be evangelists, that will spread the gospel, the kingdom message throughout the whole world, according to Matthew chapter 24. And these Jewish evangelists are part of the remnant in the future tribulation. Of course, the church will be raptured before the seven-year tribulation begins. But while we are in heaven on earth, there will be a Jewish remnant that will begin the start of the tribulation period, believing Jews. Quite a few. And as I said it before, there's one study was done, and there's there will be more Jewish evangelists at that time than there are missionaries around the world, evangelical missionaries at the present time. Now imagine that. And they have the doctrine right. 144,000 Jews who understand clearly accurate Christology and will be claiming, like the Apostle Paul with zealotry, the coming Messiah, preaching the coming kingdom. So it'll be quite a opportunity for salvation. So some of these will undergo martyrdom in Revelation 6:9-11. Some will be spared to enter the millennial kingdom. Zechariah 12:6-13:9. Many of the songs express prophetically the joys and sorrows of the tribulation remnant. So God has always had a remnant throughout the Jewish nation, throughout the history of the nation Israel, and will so prophetically in the future. So at this present time, I would even say today there's individuals such as Arnold Frutenbaum, a believing Jew. And there's organizations such as Friends of Israel, believing, and you have believing Gentiles as well as believing Jews in that organization. You have many other organizations that seek the evangelization of the Jews. So there is a present, Paul says, that's why God's hand is still upon the nation Israel, because of this remnant concept. God's not through with the nation. The church has not replaced Israel. By no means. No. So these individuals are saved. It says here, the remnant is according to God's choice. The word election meaning choice. And it's an election based on God's grace, unmerited favor. So these individuals are saved not by works or by merit, but by the grace of God. It's not because they're good. And this glorifies the sovereignty of God. It's not because these individual Jews are good, but because of the unmerited favor of God. The problem was that Israel, as a nation, tried to seek righteousness by the works of the law. But here's an individual Jews who are saved by God's grace, who understand that righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ, their true Messiah. So this is an election according to the unmerited favor of God. And Paul continues in verse 6, if it's by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So he's saying here there's an antithesis between grace and works. You can't have the two together. They're opposites. Grace is unmerited favor. Works is man trying to earn favor with God. Those two are absolutely opposed. It's like trying to mix oil and water. The two don't mix. You have the one or the other. You don't add anything to the grace of God as far as salvation is concerned. Otherwise, you wouldn't be saved by grace. See? If you add, well, it's Christ plus something, and that's the Galatian error. Well, they wanted to add circumcision to faith alone and Christ alone. You add anything to a faith gospel, you have a faith plus gospel, it equals no salvation. I hope you understand that real clearly, because you add anything to faith plus, whatever it is, baptism, commitment, you equal no salvation. It's all of grace or not at all. It's grace all the way. So here, works is the Greek word ergon. And what it means is man's attempt to gain favor with God. What is work? What are works? Well, I believe in the context here he's referring to specifically the works of the Mosaic Law as addressed to the nation Israel. He talked about they stumbled at coming Messiah because in Romans 9:32 they sought righteousness not by faith but by the works of the law, ergon. Nomos, works of the law. And so I think the context here is referring to the Mosaic Law. But let me state this. Any type of activity, any type of works, any type of system of approval by God, apart from God's unmerited favor, equals no salvation. You don't add any works to God's saving grace. And if you do, then you're negating grace. You're negating the grace of God. So any type of man-ordained attempt to earn God's favor is a work. Whereas charis, grace, means unmerited favor. You see how these two are exact opposites. One, you don't deserve at all. It's given to you based on the unmerited favor of God. You simply respond by faith and take it. Guess what? Salvation is free for the taking. Think about that. You say you believe it, you trust in Christ for eternal life, it's yours. Nothing added to it, no strings attached. Is it truly absolutely free? Yes, it is. Absolutely free. You say, well, that's not good enough. I want to add my own achievement to that. Well, you're on a works program. And what you do is nullify the grace of God. See, when man adds his own achievement to what Christ has done, he negates what Christ has accomplished. He really states it's not enough. It's insulting to the finished work of Christ to say, I can be saved by Christ's death plus something else. You're saying that Christ's death is not sufficient. It's not enough. And you're going about it by the work, your fleshly works. So this is clearly an antithesis between grace and works. They're opposites. One is unmerited. The other is man trying to gain favor with God. And this, of course, is God's unmerited favor. One is based entirely on man. The other is based entirely on God. See? This is by God's choice, as it's stated in verse 6. It's based on God. Salvation in Jonah 2:9 is of the Lord completely, from beginning to the end. And the only part where man comes into play is faith, which is not a work. Faith and works are exact opposite. That's why it's compatible. That's why faith is the only thing that's compatible with grace, because faith is not a work. You even have hyper-Calvinists that try to say faith is some kind of commitment or some kind of work. It is not a work, lest any man should boast. It's reaching an empty hand out to an all-sufficient God. Nothing in my hand I bring. I like that hymn. But only to the cross of Christ I cling. Nothing. Man adds nothing to God's achievement. He simply takes it. He accepts it. He believes. He believes in Christ for eternal life. So you don't add anything to the finished work, the grace of God. Otherwise, you're trying to bring a works program. Let's take a look at the multitude of scriptures that back this thing up, showing you that salvation is totally by the grace of God, God's unmerited favor alone. Romans chapter 3 is a good place to begin. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the works of the law, notice that, the deeds, ergon, the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Word justified means to declare righteous. You're not going to be declared righteous by God by obeying the law. Nobody is. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Like I said, the law is like a mirror. It cannot clean your face. You wake up in the morning and look in the mirror does not wash your face. If it's dirty, the mirror simply reflects your condition. You need the soap and water to wash your face. The mirror doesn't do anything. The law is like that. It just simply reflects your condition, but it can't remove the stain. So by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3, 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what principle? Of works? No. You know, salvation was by works. There's something that's compatible with the work salvation. What is compatible with the work salvation? Boasting. Human pride. Arrogance. I was good enough, you weren't. I lived a pure life, you didn't. And there'll be a lot of bragging in heaven if individuals were saved by their good works. So boasting is compatible with works, but it's not compatible with grace. Understand that. So you won't have to give up, get a testimony in church, a bragamony, and how you used to be a bad person, but now you turned over a new leaf and now you're a good person. Makes me sick to hear those things. They don't understand the finished work of Christ. And they glorify now that, you know, that they're good. And that's why they're going to heaven. No, it's not. So here, in back to verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what principle? Of works? No. But by the principle of faith. Faith is the only thing that excludes boasting, because faith is non-meritorious. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Not added at all. Not added at all. It's apart from the deeds of the law. Romans 4:2. If Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to do glory. He could do a little bit of boasting, if that was so, but not before God. What says the Scriptures? That's always good to look at the Bible. It's not your human viewpoint. It's divine viewpoint. Abraham amened, or he believed God. He simply agreed with God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And I think in that promise he understood about the Messiah, because in John 8, I believe it's John 8, 58, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. So he understood the promise of the coming seed, the Messiah, the seed of the woman, and the proto-evangelium in Genesis 3:15, which would now be through Abraham's seed. He understood that. He simply agreed with that. He said, okay, I agree that. That makes sense. I believe that. Boom! He's righteous! Think about that. Not doing anything, simply agreeing with God. And as just sickening, I was reading a recent systematic theology work that's come out by an individual that by and large I respect, but he's totally wrong when he tries to define faith. He gets into all kinds of definitions of faith, intellectual faith and head faith versus heart faith and non-committed faith versus committed faith, and gets into all kinds of screwed up definitions of faith. They're trying to and then he tries to shove repentance into faith, and then he tries to backwash works into that. And it's confusing. It's all a confusing jumbo. And then on the next page, we're justified by faith alone. He's confused. Totally confused. And it's disgusting to see that. What they can do if they say, we're justified by faith, but here's the but. But faith, what does faith mean? And that's the thing today. People like to psychologize faith. Let's psychoanalyze faith. Well, what really is faith? Isn't it commitment? Isn't it promises? Isn't it doing this? And they try to psychoanalyze faith. And they take the attention off of the object of faith, which is Christ. And they put the attention on man. It would be horrible to run around and say, I wonder if I had enough faith, or did I place not committing faith, or this faith. Or maybe like one friend I was talking to, and talking about believing in Christ, and he said, did you do this? Okay, now I'm trusting Christ for eternal life. Oh, I think I got it now. No, that wasn't, you didn't really commit. Now I got it. See how ridiculous it gets? No. I simply, like Abraham, I agree with that. I agree with that. Do you simply agree with the promise that Christ gives you eternal life? That's your only way of earning salvation, going to heaven. It's only through Christ. You agree with that? Shake your head. You say yes. You are saved. You have everlasting life. So, here, Abraham agreed with God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that works is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. God owes you something. If you work your way to heaven, then it's not grace. That's not grace if you work your way to heaven. It's a debt. You're paying off a promise, a commitment, whatever. It's a debt. God owes you something. No, that's not grace. Verse 5 says clearly, but to him that does not work. You see that? But to him that works not, but what? Believeth on him. Notice where your faith is directed. On Christ. Believe on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited for righteousness. Notice that. That shows you that faith is not a work. It's the exact opposite of work. So if I make faith commitment, then it is a work. But faith is not my promises to be better or my commitment to serve Christ. That would make it a work. No. I rest on my eternal salvation based on who Christ is and what he has done. Romans chapter 4, chapter 9, verse 30 through 33. And this is where this ties into our current text in the three chapters dealing with Israel. Romans 9:30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which have not followed after righteousness. Hey, they're not pursuing after it. They haven't tried to obey the Mosaic law. But they obtained it. They obtained righteousness. How did they get it? Notice this. The righteousness which is of faith. They did it by faith. That's how they obtain righteousness. But Israel, the contrast is Israel here now, which followed after the law of righteousness. They pursued a holy law, the Mosaic law. But they have not arrived at the law of righteousness. They didn't quite make it. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And here's a prophecy of Christ. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And notice this. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Sounds like John 3:16, doesn't it? They will not be disappointed. You rest your faith on Christ for eternal life. You will not be disappointed. So the nation of Israel, they stumbled. And I'm going to show you later that it's actually their sacrificial system, which was the way, instead of pointing to the Savior, which that system was laid out to do, they made it an end in itself, and that caused them to stumble and not believe in Christ. The sacrificial system. That very system that shows that could have showed them that there's, only one sacrifice for sins, That is the thing they stumbled over, and they rejected Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, is that clear? A man is not justified or declared righteous by what? The works of the law. But what? By the faith of Jesus Christ, meaning faith in Jesus Christ as object. I'm resting in Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, or faith in Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Doesn't Paul repeat this over and over? It's not the works of the law. Galatians 3:2. This only what I've learned of you. He's talking to those Galatians who were tempted because of the Jewish bullies to add circumcision. Just add the rite of circumcision to faith in Christ. Just, what's the harm? You know, faith plus this little rite, circumcision. He says this, "This only what I've learned of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law." Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the Mosaic law? Obviously not. Or by the hearing of faith. See, it's simply responding in faith. They heard the gospel message and they believed it. Are you so foolish, having begun the Spirit, are you now made complete by the flesh? Obviously you're not. We are saved by faith and we live by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Once again, it's obvious, it's by faith, not by works. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Say, wow, people try to obey the Mosaic law to earn favor with God. They're actually cursed? Yeah. The Mosaic law said this. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Can you obey all of it perfectly? Well, then the answer is no. Well, if you're trying to earn favor by doing so, you are under a curse because you can't obey it perfectly. But you know what? Christ became a curse for us. He became a curse for us. He terminated the system, the Mosaic law, with his death. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Then we have Ephesians chapter 2, familiar verse. For by grace are you saved through faith. Notice the word through means the instrumentality. All faith is, if you pour you have a pitcher of water, and you have a small vessel you want to pour the water in, a small glass. You might have a little tube between it, and you pour it in there, and it goes through the tube into the glass. And that tube is simply faith. That's all it is. It's simply a means of pouring what God has, receiving what He has by faith. Faith is simply a conduit. That's all it is. Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now the idea of the gift of God doesn't refer back to faith in the Greek. It means the gift is the whole salvation package. You simply believe it. So grace, by the unmerited favor of God are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Once again, if it was by works, you'd brag about it. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with the holy calling. Not according to our works. Notice that. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then Titus 3:5. Verse I memorized a long time ago. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the idea is some people read water baptism into that. It has nothing to do with water baptism. It means the work of regeneration, the impartation of eternal life, occurs when you believe in Christ, and the Holy Spirit cleanses you from all sins. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit occurring at the point of saving faith in Christ. Washing of regeneration is not, your sins are never washed by going down in the river. Shall we gather at the river? Your sins are never washed in the waters of baptism. Never could a ritual remove your sins. And it's blasphemous to have whole denominations built around that lie. You got to be baptized in water. No, not at all. And they try to misuse Titus 3:5. So this is simply a sample of the evidence, not of works. You can write it 100 times. I like the legalists. If I was their teacher, I'd have them do assignment. Like my teacher made me write 1,000 times something. We wrote books. I wrote, you know, I will not do whatever. Are incompatible here as far as eternal salvation is concerned. Faith and grace, though, are incompatible. We already looked at Romans 4:16. Well, no, we haven't. We didn't look at Romans 4:16. Let's take a look at Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Notice that. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. So that tells me commitment, confessing your sins, reformation of life, water baptism, making Jesus Lord is not compatible with grace. There's only one thing that is. It's faith. Faith. Because you're not looking to yourself. You're looking to another to save you. You understand what faith is? The nature of faith? I'm looking outside of myself and I'm resting on another to save me. I'm resting on Christ. So I'm not looking at myself at all. I'm looking to Christ. That's why faith and grace are completely compatible. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to them which only is of the law, but to those also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Meaning, you imitate Abraham by believing like Abraham did. That simple. Agreeing with God. Agree with the gospel. And you have eternal life. Faith is not a work. We already looked at Romans 4:5. But him that works not but believes on him. Faith is not a work. Unlike hyper-Calvinists teach. And lordship salvation people teach. Like a dump truck. Have you seen that commercial about the vitamins? They got this dump truck of vitamins. They say it's not the amount of vitamins, it's the balance of vitamins. Have you seen that? As you use dump truck dumping all these vitamins. Because some of these vitamins say, we have 300,000, we have all these things, and this vitamin has all the zinc and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And the other says, you know, it's not the amount, it's the balance. Well, the idea here is some people like to back up the dump truck to faith. Here's faith, and I'm here, you know, when a truck backs up, beep, beep, beep. And they like to dump commitment and promises to serve Jesus and making Christ Lord. Let's just shove all that into faith. That's what they do. Let's shove it all in there. You know, it can't just be faith alone. That's just too simple. Got to shove all that in there. No, you don't. Faith is not a work. If you add works to grace, then grace changes into something else. If you add works to grace, then grace changes into something else. It's another element. It's not grace. Like certain chemicals you learn in chemistry class, there are certain things you can combine together and certain things you can't. You add this to this and make something different. Some chemicals, when you add together, you have a third element that's not identical to the first two. Something totally different. just like water. You have hydrogen and oxygen. You mix those two together, two hydrogen molecules with one oxygen. It's called H2O. I'm drinking it right now. You have a liquid substance called water, H2O. Well, if you add works to grace, you have something else other than grace. It's interesting. My daughter showed me, I like these neat science experiments. They add various chemicals. She has, may want to spoil on her thunder, but she bought this thing, and I did this a long time ago, but this thing's pretty neat. You can make snow. Yeah, okay, yeah, you see it. Okay, Katie. These little, you add a little bit of water here to the glass jar and said, watch this, Dad. And she scooped one of these little powdered stuff in there, and she added that, and all of a sudden that thing went, I said, my goodness. I said, reach in there and grab it. I don't know. I don't want to touch that stuff. I saw it just growing and morphing, and I was like, what in the world? And it's like instant snow. So I said, Neil, I'll let you have her do that little experiment there. Change into something totally different. Add a little powder, water at it. Here you have instant snow. And so we had a lot. And they said, wonder what happened if we add vinegar. I said, well, what if you put vinegar in that? And well, sometimes, you know, vinegar kind of, you add something to explode, but it didn't. You added a little bit of water and vinegar, and it didn't grow. Just kind of. So there's something about the vinegar, the chemistry of the vinegar, that caused that thing just to kind of, didn't do nothing. But without the vinegar, just the water and this powder, it took off. And then she said, wonder if I add food coloring. So she wanted to make green snow. So she added a little bit of green food coloring in there, and it did. It puffed out, but it was green. I don't know. I don't understand how it works, but it did. So it's pretty interesting. Well, don't add works to grace. Don't change it into something other than what it is. It's unmerited favor. You add something to it, and otherwise you're trying to earn salvation, and it's not unmerited favor. It's merited favor. It can't be unmerited favor and merited favor at the same time. And that's my point. Number four, any faith plus gospel. And this is, I think there's people that don't even understand this. I've heard people who say, well, what if I trust in Christ, you know, like you said, for eternal life, and then add something to that? Well, that's not salvation. You know, I say, well, I believe that. But you didn't leave it alone. See, that's why it's important when I say faith alone in Christ alone. The alone part is very important, because you can have a Roman Catholic individual who trusts in Christ, but he doesn't do it alone. Then he goes and says, well, I got to go through the sacraments now. It's not salvation. See, the alone is very important. So picture this. Any faith plus gospel is another gospel. Just like that book by Dr. McGee, written on a chalkboard, faith plus zero equals salvation. Leave it at that equation. Faith plus zero equals salvation. That's why Galatians 1:11. How many gospels are there? And I can tell you, a theological professor, I was there the night he debated this other individual who had the gospel straight. A theological professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And this particular individual said there are multiple ways you can be saved. Multiple approaches, gospel approaches, meaning it could be repentance, one place, faith alone in one place. It could be commitment in another place. It's all the gospel. Confusion. A professor in a theological seminary. Galatians 1. And then we said, what is the gospel? He gave a 5-minute lecture. Couldn't understand half of it and what the gospel is. So I said, try to tell that to a 7-year-old in a Sunday school class. What you just said. Explain that to a 7-year-old. Ridiculous. Absurd. How about this? Believe in Christ, Johnny. You understand who Christ is, the Son of God? Believe in Christ. For what? What are you trusting Christ for? Eternal life. Is that complex? See how simple it is? Even for children to understand. So this guy, you know, it was sad to hear his explanation of what the gospel was. So any faith plus gospel is another gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me is not after man. And then he goes on, but he received it from Jesus Christ. And let's back up a few verses. He said in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Do we believe that? Do you believe that that individual who preaches a false gospel is a curse? It's a cursed thing. This is how serious it is. We're dealing with people's eternal destinies. One thing we need to get straight is the gospel. You don't mess with the gospel. You got to get it straight. You add anything to that, you're under a curse. And the idea is there are no other gospels. There's not another gospel. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. Well, we have two words here. In the Greek, we have heteros and we have the word allos. One means another of the same kind. The other means another of the different kind. I am marveled that you are so soon removed unto him that called you in the grace of Christ into another heteros gospel of a different kind. Then it says, which is not another, meaning there is no other gospel. There's not five gospels out there, see, as far as eternal life is concerned. No. There's only one. There's only one. Heteros gospels being proclaimed today. And this principle, how about this? Salvation is of the Lord. From beginning to end, as Jonah proclaimed, salvation is of the Lord. And that nice prayer that he prayed down in that fish's stomach. Imagine what a prayer. I realize now that my deliverance will be from the Lord. He's praying out of a fish's belly, and he had clear theological understanding in a whale's belly in the middle of a sea about that. Now, I want to list you a great book. I wanted to print this out for you, and I will. I'll make that commitment to print, have this in print, so don't worry about writing all these down. But I want to leave you 19 things. And these are contrasts between law and grace. And I love this book. It's like a breath of fresh air reading this. Law or Grace by old Dr. M.R. DeHaan. How many of you know who old Dr. M.R. DeHaan is? Yes, he is an excellent. He has an excellent book on Genesis as well. I really enjoy. But he lists 19 contrasts between law and grace, because when it says works here in Romans 11, he's talking to Jews, and obviously back in chapter 9, what works is he talking about? Works of the law. You're trying to earn God's favor by the works of the law. So I'm going to narrow it further here, and I'm going to contrast the principle of law versus grace. It's very important to understand this distinction between law and grace, and he lays it out so well. First of all, the law prohibits us from coming to God. Grace invites us to come as we are. Nothing. You don't add anything. And even that invitation, just as I am. Just as I am, without one plea. You don't try to reform your life. And that's very important. You don't tell the drunkard in the street that he has to clean up or give up his bottle before he becomes a Christian. You understand that? That drunkard does not have to give up his bottle before he comes a Christian. That's what the Lordship Gospel would tell you. Why don't you let him believe in Christ for eternal life and let Christ change his life as he takes in the Word of God day by day? It may take time for him to drop that bottle and that addiction. We think people automatically, when they believe in Christ, they're super Christians. Automatic change, got everything straight. Let me ask you, do you have everything straight yet? We're still working, aren't we? We're still working, not for salvation, but we're still working on our sanctification. So don't expect that. You hear some of these marvelous say, yes, when I came here, I never took another drop again. That's wonderful. That can happen. I'm not denying that. But don't expect that in all cases. Some people struggle with certain things for years. And eventually, as they learn the Word of God, it grows, it fades away. They become more Christ-like. We come just as we are. And that leaves out any commitment promises. Number two, the law condemns the sinner. Grace redeems him. See? The law can simply just condemn you. But the thing is, yes, I'm condemned, but what am I going to do about this condition? It's like someone down, you're down in the dirt, and let me just kick you while you're down there. You know, instead of reaching down and grabbing a hand, come on up. Let me take you, just like that the parable, the guy who was beaten up by robbers. Remember that guy? And the priest went by there, religious guy. And then finally, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan picked him up, took care of his wounds, took him, paid for his hotel, and he told the guy, he says, you know what, if he owes anything extra, I'll pay it when I see you again. See? So that's the law, though. The law simply condemns. There's a lot of legalists come around condemning individuals, but they don't give them the solution. How do I get out of this mess? Grace redeems. Christ came down to the earth to meet man where he is to pay for that price. It's called redemption. Grace redeems him. Number three, the law says, do this and live. That's exactly what the law says. Do this and live. What does grace say? It is done. John 19:30. It is finished. It's accomplished. All you simply do is believe it. Number four, the law says, try. How about the, you ever heard people? Just try harder. Just try harder. Grace says it is finished. It's done. It's complete. Paid in full. Number five, the law curses the sinner. That's all it can do. And we read in Galatians 3, you want to try to keep the law. Cursed is he that continues not in all things that are written therein. You're under a curse. But you know what? Grace blesses a believer. Number six, the law slays the sinner. Grace saves him. You violate the law, some penalties, it's death, physical death. Grace, though, saves the sinner. Number seven, the law shuts every mouth before God. Grace opens the mouth and prays to God. Or I would add in one sense, though, grace keeps it shut, and that there's no boasting, but yet you can open your mouth in thanksgiving to God. The law simply condemns you. You can rejoice because of God's grace. Number eight, the law condemns the best man. The best man. I believe there's a verse in the Psalms that says, man in his best estate is altogether vanity. And his best condition, the best that mankind has to offer, is vanity. The law condemns the best man. Grace saves the worst. How about Paul? I'm the chiefest of sinners. Murdered Christians. Was there when Stephen was stoned. I'm the chief of sinners. And God graced him out. Number nine, the law says, pay up what you owe. Grace says, it is paid. Gratis. Already taken care of. The law says, the wages of sin is death. Grace says, the gift of God is eternal life. Number 11, the law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Grace says, believe and live. Or as I utter him, look and live. You remember the serpent in the wilderness? Good example in John chapter 3. verse 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The example in the wilderness was that serpent. And when the children of Israel rebelled against the Lord, he sent these fiery serpents. They bit them. They had the poison in their system. They couldn't do anything. Put up a brass serpent on the pole, Moses. How were they healed? Looked. You wanted to find faith. They didn't try to... You know what John MacArthur says, actually, in his Gospel according to Jesus about that incident? They had to crawl to a position to where they could look. The text says nothing about them crawling anywhere. You see how he can't just leave it alone? That's so pathetic. He's eisegeting, not exegeting. They simply looked. A glance. Away from themselves. That's the definition of faith. So, the law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Grace says, believe and live. Or look and live. Number 12, the law reveals man's sin. And there's a lot of preachers going around, people, and, you know, they like to expose this and expose that, just like Satan does. But you know what? Grace atones for his sins. Covers it. Covers it. Your sin is behind God's back. He can't see it. Isn't that wonderful? Between his shoulder blades. Can't see it. It's right back there. Grace pays for it, and it's gone. It's in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Number 13, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Grace provides redemption from sin. Number 14, the law was given by Moses, and this is John 1:17. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law demands obedience. I like this. Grace gives the power to obey. And this is talking about sanctification here. And Chafer said there's a lot of people on Sunday morning, a lot of preachers, who stand up in the pulpits, and the basic message is this: be good. Be good. But they fail to tell you how to be good. And let me tell you, how to be good is by God's grace. Not only are you saved by grace, but by God's undeserved favor. He gives you everything in the Word of God for your sanctification. He tells you how to be good. The power to obey. Number 16, the law was written on stone. Grace is written on the tables of the heart. The law was done away in Christ. We're not under the Mosaic law. Grace abides forever. Number 18, the law puts us under bondage. Grace sets the soul at liberty. Here's true freedom, grace. We're not under a yoke of bondage. And you can understand being around legalistic, even Christian, legalistic Christians, what a bondage that is. You can't joke around or smile or do anything. You might be doing something wrong. You like to be around someone like that? What am I doing wrong today? What am I saying wrong? How am I acting wrong today? Instead of freedom to enjoy yourself and grace. The law engenders fear. Remember the foot of Mount Sinai? God demonstrated His holiness and an awesome display of creation with the lightning and the thunder and the fire and the mouth and the earth quaking and the smoke and the darkness and all that phenomenon at the foot of Mount Sinai, because the law engenders fear. Grace brings peace and confidence. So those are the contrasts between law and grace. And at this time, God has a gracious remnant, a remnant that has been graced out by God. Believing Jews in Jesus Christ, not because they tried to obtain it by the righteousness of the law, but completely by the unmerited favor of the grace of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this evening. We pray that we might understand the grace of God even in a fuller sense. I pray that we might not turn back to the works of the law for acceptance, but we are already accepted in the Beloved. Therefore, help us to serve by your grace. Help us to serve you faithfully day by day, resting in you, trusting in you, trusting in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, living by faith. We thank you so much for the grace of God directed toward us undeserving sinners through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone who doesn't know Christ as Savior, the gospel is simple. It's faith in Christ for eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We pray that you might encourage us and help us to stay the course of grace and not go back under a yoke of bondage. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.